Today I'm picking on these last verses because you're going to hear some probably challenging statements that Jesus makes, and I wanted to kind of deal with this portion of Scripture. And so my title today is simply Wholehearted Devotion. I know all of us take stands for different things in our life, for things we believe. We identify with certain political views or maybe sports teams or even musical groups or different styles of clothing. That's why people wear certain things that identify who they are. And you make choices on those beliefs every day. And sometimes our allegiances will endear us to people, and other times they will alienate us from people because of what you believe. This morning we're going to look at a scripture where Jesus is really talking about faith in him as a believer, but you're going to see that it has a polarizing effect on people. It sometimes attracts and sometimes it alienates. If we truly put our allegiance with Christ, you need to know it will alienate some people in your life. But I believe in this passage, he's trying to remind us that the most important thing we can do is to put Jesus as the first priority of our life. Now, Jesus is going to talk about three different statements kind of in this passage. And at first glance, you go, well, how are they related to each other? But I think that we'll see that all three really are emphasizing the same thing. And my thought this morning is following Christ wholeheartedly is of the utmost importance. Amen. I need everybody to say that with me. Following Christ wholeheartedly is of the utmost importance. Here's our passage as we begin it with two verses, chapter 12, verse 49 and 50. Jesus says, I have come to bring fire on the earth. Don't this sound exciting? And how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is complete. Heavenly Father, some passages we read like this seem maybe tough in their statements, or maybe we just need the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. Would you help us understand it and make it practical to our lives today? Amen. When we see Jesus standing or stating that he is intending to bring fire on the earth, does that seem a little out of character with what you tend to hear Jesus saying? We tend to think of fire as a bad thing because it's destructive. It doesn't even seem right that Jesus would come to earth to bring destruction. And if he did, it really doesn't seem right for him to say, I'm eager for it to happen, you know? We have to understand, though, that fire does not only bring destruction, fire brings purification as well. Now, personally, I'm working through this, so can I clearly delineate if Jesus is speaking of fire that would be destructive or fire that would be purification? Maybe he's speaking about both. But there is going to be a fire that will destroy the earth in the end. Let me read from 2 Peter, and I want to read enough verses just for context so you understand what's being said. In 2 Peter 3, 5-7, and then I'm just going to read verse 10, this is what it says. But they deliberately forgot, I think that's interesting because the whole evolution movement deliberately forgets. And they have remembrance, and they want to say God couldn't have done it. But I want you to hear what the Word of God says. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's Word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same Word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. So we can see that there is a fire that will destroy the earth. But there's also a fire that's meant to refine. And Peter also refers to this as well. In fact, in 1 Peter 1, 3-7, again, enough verses for context. Let's read what he writes about refining fire. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen? And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Amen? Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice. How many greatly rejoice in your salvation, waiting for heaven, and that God's protecting us? Amen. All 10 of us. The church ought to rejoice in that. It says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Amen. See? Now listen to why. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Church, I think we're going to have to walk through stuff. God refines us through the stuff, through the fire, through those situations. The three Hebrew children, they went into the fire, but they went through the fire because God was with them. I think Jesus, in this passage, in my opinion, is really referring to this process of refinement for his disciples. That's why he said, I wish it was already started in them. But he says, but I have a baptism I need to undergo first. Now that statement could cause some confusion for us, but as you will recall, Jesus has already been water baptized by John the Baptist. I mean, remember that. We've been through that scripture. So this isn't a statement about water baptism. So I want you to hear the New Living Translation because I believe it clarifies it for us in verse 50. He says, I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I'm under a heavy burden until it is accomplished. Jesus is really beginning to speak that I've got to walk through anguish and grief, and it will happen from the, it really was happening then, but from the Garden of Gethsemane all the way to the cross of Calvary. And Jesus right here is speaking about the wrath of God that's going to be poured out on him, but done so on our behalf. And at this point in Scripture, Jesus already understands that the cross of Calvary is not very far in the future. He knows that he is going to take on the penalty of the sin of the world. I'm pretty sure, though, that the people listening to him that day had no clue, did not understand or comprehend what Jesus was saying. But we understand it because we have the beautiful hindsight of it. But listen as he continues in verse 51. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Once again, does that not sound a little opposite to what we think Jesus might say? How many are already confused? It's like, I thought he came to bring peace. I know that we tend to think Jesus came to bring peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, Jesus prophetically is described as the Prince of Peace. And then remember the angels when they appeared and they proclaimed there would be peace on earth. So if that is the case, then how in the world could Jesus say he did not come to bring peace? What we have to remember is that Jesus' primary purpose was not to make peace on earth and have peace with everybody on earth. Jesus came to the world to make it possible for human beings to have a restored relationship with God the Father that would bring peace to their soul. You have got to understand why Jesus really came. That's why he came. He came to reveal himself. He's the only way to salvation. And those who do not choose to follow him, they will miss the salvation that he brings. Now, that was not a popular message in the time of the Bible. And be honest with you, it's still not a popular message today. But it is the message of the Word of God and what Jesus came to do, that no one comes to the Father except through Him, right? Now, I know that this passage kind of differs from what people picture Jesus as or what he might say, because he thinks, man, he came to make everybody happy. People want to argue, Jesus would never condemn people for their sin. Surely he wouldn't offend them with hate speech. But I want you to know, Jesus tells the truth. He did not come to make peace on this earth at that time. There will be a time in a second coming. He will come for 1,000 years. He will reign on this earth and there will be peace. And let me tell you why I think that's going to happen. I think that's going to happen because people have clamored for two things through all of history. Boy, if there was just peace on earth, or if I could see God. He does both. God shows up. He brings peace for 1,000 years. And then Satan is loosed, and lo and behold, what happens? People are deceived once again. So it isn't about peace. And that belief of us believing that what he is the only way, I know that will cause people to resent his message and not really receive it with gratitude. But I want you to hear as Jesus keeps talking in verse 52. Here's what he goes on to say. From now on, there will be 5 in one family divided against each other. 3 against 2, 2 against 3. They will be divided. Father against son, son against father. Mother against daughter, daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. And daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Jesus knew that his message and his coming would have a polarizing effect, even to the point of dividing families. And maybe even some of you here today who have put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, your family's not happy about that. It changes the situation when you bring Jesus into your situation. I just had a gentleman between the two services came to me after this message. And he said, this week I walked in and there was a person talking about child molestation. And in his workplace, he mentioned that it came up, and he's like, man, I stand for those children. It shouldn't happen. And the guy looking at him said, well, actually went to his boss and said, you need to pull him in, and told him the situation. And the boss pulls him in and tells him, he says, we no longer in this workplace believe it's child molestation. It is sexual preference. That stuff is going on. And where are we going to stand? Because it's Jesus. He was told, you can't say anything about Jesus in this place. I'm telling you, church, it polarizes. It separates. It divides. And we need to be prepared. We need to understand that. And that's what Jesus is saying here. My mind is off on another thought. I feel like I need to share it. In the end times, church, you need to be aware that they are going to invent ways of evil. They're inventing it. I wonder what we could do to make it worse. And church, this is where we're living. And you're going to hear in a moment, because the signs, we need to be awakened to the signs that are happening around us. But we need to take our stand with Jesus and be wholeheartedly devoted to him. If you're going to live for Jesus, it's going to challenge you in your world of influence. So let me ask the question, are you really sold out for following Jesus? Because there is a difference. Listen, there is a difference in going to church and calling yourself a Christian and then actually putting Jesus first in your life all week long. I know most people are okay with Jesus as long as he doesn't make any demands on my life. But when we start talking about, as Christians, we should live differently. We should have strong morals, amen? Keep God's word as our priority. And when you start living that way, people around you will get uncomfortable. When you say that Christians, we don't participate in the same things as the world, when people you start saying that, people will start feeling like, well, that's kind of hard to live for Jesus. It is. I wish I could tell you it was easier, but it's challenging. Many people think the idea of loving people like Jesus did, the idea is great. But when asked to put Jesus as leader of your life, that's a crazy idea. But we've got to have this wholehearted devotion. Wholehearted, not half-hearted. Parents, your kids have probably complained to you that you're being unfair because you don't let them do what everybody else is doing. Amen, son? I'll love it when I don't have any more kids here because I can tell you all the stories. Why? Because of our stand with Christ. Let me tell you what I have to remind my kids. We live the way we live, not because I'm a pastor, but because that's what the Word of God says. That's my big statement in my home, because they're like, well, you're a pastor, and everybody goes, no, the Word of God says we live this way. That's our foundation, not a title. There may be those who even tell you, oh, you're being too tough on your kids. It's all right, compromise a little bit. Don't compromise any. Church, I need to make sure if we're going to say we believe in Jesus and we're going to live for Jesus, then we need to make sure He is first in our life. The next part of this message, Jesus is telling the people, hey, you're pretty good at recognizing the weather and things like that, but you're not even catching what's going on right in front of you. So Jesus has an opportunity at this moment to show the people that they were allowing their lives to be focused on the temporal and not the eternal. Listen to it in verses 54 to 56. He said to the crowd, when you see the clouds rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. When the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? He's saying, I've come. I'm the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. I'm right in front of you. You can't see it. If you'll back up, John the Baptist, if you remember in the beginning when he saw Jesus, he took note of what was happening. In fact, he asked Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ or not? Tell me. And Jesus said, look around. See that the signs of the Messiah are being fulfilled. Now, here we are in this day, our day. We're in a different position than the audience in Luke chapter 12. But we have to continue to look at the signs around us, church, and recognize that things are not. Listen, I know last week people voted and we prayed Monday night, we prayed Sunday, and we prayed, God, put godly leaders in place. That was our prayer. But our prayer was also, God, your will be done. And if I can remind you as a church, things are going to get worse. This is what Jesus is really beginning to let us know. And listen, it's not all about peace. It's about peace in your soul. It's about knowing Him. And here we are in this day, and we end up being like the audience of that day. We get distracted by the things of the world, and we begin to miss what God is doing. So how are we going to get to the place where we can see how God is moving and what God is doing? It's only going to happen if we're wholeheartedly devoted. What if we were devoted to God and His Word like we are to many things in the world? And you ask, well, what do you mean by that? Well, how much attention do you give to the weather? What's the weather going to be like today? Is it going to rain? Is it going to be this? What do I wear? What if you gave God that same amount of time? What about the time you spend on sports teams, the political climate, TV shows or movies that are coming out? How much time do people give to all these things, and they're only temporary? None of them have eternal value. Should we not spend and have the highest priority of our life and time focused on eternal things? If we're going to understand what God's will is for us, then bottom line is we have to spend time with Him. We have to give that wholehearted devotion to Him. Jesus' point is this. The people of that day knew how to think for themselves, knew they could see the signs. They just need to use that same ability to understand that God is among them. Get a clue that God is among you. When it says that Jesus and his name is going to be a stumbling block in this world to people, if you haven't gotten a clue that the name of Jesus causes people to stumble where you work and where you go to school and where you live, then get a clue the Word of God is true. The next portion, Jesus uses an illustration. It's from the legal system, but listen to the point I believe he's making. Verse 57, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. In Roman society, which is what they were under in that time, if two people had a case that was to be decided before the judge, they had to come to the court together. And basically, Jesus is saying, if you're having to go to court with someone, the best idea is to try and settle it before you get there. If you wait and the judge decides to throw one of them in jail, then there is no option after that. Now, this illustration can be understood, I believe, in two ways. It can be understood as just good, practical advice. Church, the practical advice is settle as much as you can settle before you ever have to go to court with somebody. That's good, practical advice. But I believe there's a spiritual point that Jesus is making in regards to who he is and why he came. He was telling people, you know how foolish it is to go before a judge and you know you're going to be punished. You know you deserve it, so settle it out of court. That's just common sense. His spiritual point is this. The same reasoning applies to our spiritual condition. All of us here are guilty before a holy God. All of us need to be reconciled to him while there is still time. If we wait until you stand before the righteous judge one day, it will be too late. I'll say this again. I'm sure the people of that day had no idea what Jesus was saying. They couldn't see that they had to be reconciled to God. But today, we have the knowledge and the understanding that we do need to make it right with God our Father before we stand before him as our judge. You need to put your faith in him, in Christ alone, and do so, because if you do not, you will stand before the judge of the universe and you will be declared guilty. And it will be too late to reconcile at that point. The issue is this. I don't know how long the trip is to the courthouse. You do not know how long you will live. It would be foolish to ignore the pardon that Christ offers each and every one of you today. You need to turn to him before it's too late. I know this passage contains some hard teachings, some tough statements, but Jesus' goal is to try to shake and wake up the audience. Why? So people can change the course of their life before it's too late. Let me close with a few thoughts. First of all, what does the gospel really entail? Let me say this, Jesus did not come to earth to make our lives easier. Sorry. Jesus came to make it possible for us to have a restored relationship with the Father, with God. That's why he came. Church, Jesus is not concerned with your earthly success. You go, he's not. I thought he wanted to bless me. I'm telling you, be careful out there. There are doctrines and teachings that will draw you in and say it's all about you being blessed. Church, it is about you knowing him. That's what it's about. And if you want to know the secret, Paul tells us, I know what it is to have a lot and I know what it is to have a little. And the secret is being content. That's the secret. God wants us to know he's the Savior of the world and he desires to have an eternal future with you. Secondly, we need to surrender completely to find what God desires for our lives. It's not just about knowing him, it is surrendering to him. We put a lot of effort and a lot of energy into all sorts of earthly pursuits. And I don't think sports is bad. I don't think all TV is bad. But how much time do you have in your relationship with God? Are you really wholeheartedly into this thing? And I want to remind you that Christ has to be more important in your life than anything else. Number three, we need to take a stand for Jesus in every facet of our life. Wholehearted devotion. I know that some stands we're going to take are more important than others, and I stand for our freedom. I stand for what's right. But there's no stand more important than standing up for Jesus. It's a choice we're going to have to make every day of our life. I do not want to live my life half-hearted. I don't want you to live your life half-hearted. I want you to live wholehearted devotion to God.